Let's get into the word. I think that's it. Let me pray for our time before we get into it, and then we'll get into the message. God, thank you for everything. Thank you for your grace. And as Thanksgiving approaches, I know that most of us are just thinking about, you know, turkey and things like that. Lord, I mean, you know, I got a lot on my mind. All of us, I'm sure, have things on our mind. Help us to also just pause and just remember how much we have to be thankful for. Pray that that would really characterize our Thanksgiving. And we pray just for our time right now as I get into your word. Lord, speak through me. Lord, let the truth be proclaimed. And I pray that we would be blessed and revived and strengthened by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get into the word. Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, recommend you turn there. Open up to Mark 6. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to just read through a few parts. And I'm going to go through this story that I'm just going to tell you guys. I mean, the Gospels are fun because it's a story. They're stories. Narratives, not stories like, you know, fictional per se, but stories like, you know, telling a story about things that happen, like history. And I think telling stories is fun. Listening to stories is really fun. So today we're going to just see this, talk about this story where it seems like Jesus is trying to teach. I mean, he always is. He's trying to teach us something, trying to teach the disciples something. And I think what he's challenging in them is this maybe doubt that they have. And that's the struggle that we see throughout the Gospels. When we see Jesus hanging out with the disciples, is they seem to have a lot of doubt at times. There are many times where they have great doubt. And I think one of the questions that maybe they ask, and we often ask, is, does Jesus really care about me? Does he really care? And I think the easy answer, everyone would say, yeah, Jesus cares about me. He died for me, something like that. But I mean, like, day to day, do you have confidence that he really cares about you? You know, that's very comforting to know that somebody cares about you. It's really comforting. You know, I'm sure we find peace when we know that somebody really cares about us. And that's very helpful. But do we have confidence that Jesus cares about us? That's what I want to talk about. That's what I think Jesus is trying to talk about and address. This maybe doubt that we can have, that he really cares about us. And I think that's what he talks about in this story. So, you know, what basically happens to kind of start off the story, introduce it. Jesus goes, you know, he's with the disciples. He goes to his hometown. And sadly, I'm not going to talk too much about this part, but what happens is he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And it's really kind of, I'll just touch on this. No one believes in him. No one trusts in his authority or his power. Everybody thinks that. Everyone says, dude, that's this guy, like, I saw him grow up. I saw him live a very normal life. And so how can I believe that he has authority and power? How can I believe that he can do anything? How can I believe anything he says? And it's to the point where Jesus was marveled at the unbelief of the people in his hometown. And something interesting to note, and hopefully it's encouraging to you guys, we see from that that Jesus probably lived a very normal life up to the start of his ministry when he was about 30 years old. Until he was about 30 years old and started proclaiming the kingdom and starting his ministry, gathering his disciples, doing all those things, he lived a very normal life. I feel like Jesus was like one of the most faithful people, but also very normal people. He was a great son, a great brother, a great carpenter. Right? He was faithful in the little things. I think that's something that we often overlook in the church. We don't often commend people who are faithful in the little things. Often we don't even look in our own lives to be faithful in the little things. But I think it's often God who prepares us for things that he wants us to do by first teaching us to be faithful in the little things. And I think Jesus was a pretty regular dude. But he comes home, no one likes him, no one trusts him. It says that he couldn't heal people. He couldn't do any miracles because of their unbelief, except for a few. He could only heal a few people. What does that mean? No one came to him. No one, they said, I don't trust you. I know who you are. I'm not going to come to you for healing. I'm not going to come to you to learn. So he couldn't minister to people because of their unbelief. And then he starts this kind of phase of his ministry where he sends out his disciples for the first time. He sends them out for the first time. His 12 disciples, he says, all right, guys, we've had a lot of training. Now it's time to go and do and live this out. And this is really interesting. He sends them out. And as I tell this story, I want you guys to think from the perspective of the disciples. I want you to kind of imagine that you are the disciples. And Jesus comes to this town, and this is what happens. You come to Nazareth, and then everyone rejects Jesus. How do you feel if you're the disciples? All right, it's not super, you're not like super confident right now. So, all right, you know, right when he's about to send us, he takes us somewhere where no one believes in him. And this is his hometown. Everyone knows him. Like, man, you know, I thought Jesus was a cool guy. I thought maybe like he was like this boss growing up, but it seems like he was a pretty normal dude. And, you know, he's about to send us out in this area where people know him, surrounding areas, maybe they, you know, have heard about him as well. At least here, no one respects him, and he's about to send us out. So I feel like they're kind of a little worried. They might be asking the question, Jesus, is this the best place to send us? Is this the best place for our first mission, our first job? Isn't it a little inconsiderate, Jesus? Could you be a little bit more thoughtful? What if it's, you know, it's going to be our first time. Maybe you should send us somewhere where it's a little bit more, you know, like the chance of success will be a little higher. It'll be a little safer. But no, after seeing him get rejected, he's like, all right, I failed miserably. Now it's your turn, you know? And he sends them out two by two, breaks them up into pairs. And that's the worst because, you know, it's like, you know, you hate it when you get split up from your homies. You know, it's like, oh, I hope I can go with Ryan. All right. You know, it's like, oh, Richard and I are going to be really cool. And then it's like, Daniel, you go with Steven. It's like, oh, you know what I mean? And it's like, I'm just kidding. You know, he breaks us up into twos, into pairs. He sends them out. And then this is what he says. Okay. It gets even better. Whoops. Turn this on. Okay. The disciples are I think they're kind of worried. All right, and all of a sudden he says these things. He says, all right, verse 8. You take nothing on your journey except a staff, okay, to help you walk. You know, to help you walk up these mountains and treacherous areas, okay? Take no bread, no bag, and no money. Only wear sandals. Can't even wear sneakers. Okay, I'm just kidding. They didn't have sneakers back then. But just wear sandals for your feet. And don't even put on a second tunic. So it's like, don't even bring extra clothes. Can you just try to imagine this? We read this and like, oh, that's cool. But no, it's like, Jesus fails. It seems like he fails. He's like, all right, your turn. And then he's like, all right, now, this is what you're going to take. Nothing. Oh, you have an extra sweater? Drop it. Leave it. Money in your bag? Give it to me. Okay? Food? You know, just leave it here. Give that to me too. Don't take anything. All right. Some of us are already we're like cringing. We're like, oh, I see people like, oh my goodness. Like, I don't even want to read this right now. This really happened. Okay. And you feel the disciples. They're like, if you think like the disciples are like, yeah, you're a fool. Remember, the disciples are normal people. Mark, the writer, is like a normal person. He feels the things you feel. That's why he's probably like writing this and he remembers every detail. He wasn't like, and Jesus sent us off. And we didn't have a lot of stuff with us. He's like, this is what he said. Don't take money. Don't take a bag. Don't take bread. Wear only your sandals. Don't even put on an extra tunic. Don't even bring your jacket for when it gets cold. And then he says this. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So it's like, you gotta go, you know, no hotels, nothing like that. You just go find places to live. And if people reject you, if they don't believe in what you believe, you make sure you let them know that they are wrong. Okay, shaking off the dust, It's not like what, you know, it's not like when you're entering a house and an Asian person's house, you're cleaning your feet or something, okay? It's saying a statement. It's a testimony against them. Jesus is not saying like you hate them or like, you know, I hate or like, you know, you can never be loved by God. That's not what he's saying. You know, what he's saying here is that you make sure that you draw a line, that what you believe is what you believe. And that's really hard, especially in today's culture. But I think it's always been this way. It's always been hard to stand up for what you believe. It's always been hard to confront people. Conflict has always been hard. No one likes conflict. More so now, maybe, but maybe not even. I think it's just been always like this. There are people who, you know, they read things about Christianity, about the Bible, about God, and they scoff. They mock it. Right? And you can, it's really fun. You can do that about anything in the Bible. You just have to have like a sarcastic tone. You know, sound really, bad. Like you just have to be like, oh, and Jesus had to die for sinners and we're all sinners. That's all you have to do. And a lot of people will be like, ha ha, and they're like stupid Christians. It's like, all you did was just change the tone of your voice. But like we buy into that too. We hear things like that. We hear like famous people. We hear respected people. People we respect in our communities. Our friends. When our friends do that. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, do you believe I'm a sinner? And then we're like, oh, I mean, technically, but not really. That's what we want to do. It's like, yeah, but you know, I mean, you're not really a sinner. Oh, do you really believe that Jesus had to send his son, or God had to send his son to die? And that's how much he loves us. And we're like, oh yeah, it's stupid. I mean, I know it's stupid, but it's like, you know, that's not really what I believe. I just, you know, I just believe that God loves us. Isn't that what we're so tempted to do when we meet, when we encounter situations like that? And Jesus knows that. And he says, no, if they reject your teaching, you make sure they know that they're wrong. And that's what we see in our faith, in Christianity. There's times, there's so much inclusion, there's so much grace and acceptance and love, but there's also times where we have to be rigid. We have to draw a line. We have to shake the dust off of our feet, so to say, and say, look, this is what I believe, and I believe that you're wrong. I disagree with you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean that I will do anything for you, but I believe that you're wrong. These days, disagreement, disapproval of a belief means you don't love somebody. That's not true. Everybody believes something, and many people disagree. You guys realize that, you know, people who say, people talk about tolerance, like, let's just accept everything. Do you not realize that that is a belief? The belief is that everything is true, except, or everyone's right, except for people who think that only they are right. Everyone thinks that somebody is wrong, and everyone thinks that in a way that they are right. It's a belief. Everyone has a belief. Why ignore it? And Jesus says, don't be sorry, be convicted, be firm. And the disciples are thinking, man, you're telling me that I gotta go around, ask, I might not have a place to sleep. And you're telling me that if I don't agree with them, I have to like be firm and I have to let them know that? It's like, Jesus, what do you want from me? Like, this is so inconsiderate of you. How, it's so like mean. It's like so like just crazy and unnecessary. You're gonna put me through unnecessary harm and suffering. What if I go somewhere and they want me to live there and I tell them about what I believe and I tell them everything I'm firm and they don't want me to live there? What am I gonna do for the night? Jesus says, no, you gotta do all this. And on top of that, later on, actually before this section, later on, there's a little section in between where they go and then their ministry's successful. Okay, we see in verse 13. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil. And then they're coming back to Jesus. But there's this kind of another, it's kind of like, you know, we see this in Mark a lot where the story's kind of interrupted, it seems. And what happens is that we find out about John the Baptist. We find out that right around this time, John the Baptist is killed. He's not just killed, he's beheaded. and his head is served on a platter. Okay? Now, I think there's a reason that Mark puts that there. Because it goes in line with the story. Jesus says, okay, we're in this town where I failed. Go. Don't take anything with you. You know, I don't care what people say. Be bold. Even though you have nothing. And the disciples are like, Jesus, you're like screwing me over. You're leaving me hanging. You're leaving me high and dry. And on top of that, they hear news. Okay, think about this. You're about to go and talk about the kingdom and talk about Jesus and all these things. And then you find out that the one guy who like really, really followed Jesus, what happened to him? He just got killed. You just find out that this guy who really followed Jesus, you're about to go and proclaim Jesus, and then you find out that this guy who follows him got his head cut off. And he's like the number one guy. He's like this guy with great faith, and he fails. And that's where you're at. That's what the disciples were sent into. That's pretty bad. And then they come back, and they're like, all right, they come back and they're successful. But you know they're tired. All right, you guys know, like, you know, like after a Sunday, you know, when we cleaned everything, and you know, or Saturday when we like prepped, or anything you do for ministry, you know, people have done things at our church, you know, or any, you know, done things for the Lord, whether it's working, whether it's spending time with your family, you know, you're doing things and you're trying, you guys are trying to serve the Lord. You know, I think of like mission trips. We go to Asia, like it's so amazing. And we have the greatest time. But when we come back, we are gassed. We're dead tired. These guys, think of how they, and that's like when we have like a hotel room and, you know, we get to ride in a plane, watch movies, you know, and we like come back like, oh, the movies were so bad, you know? It's like the service on the flight was terrible. I'm so exhausted. Think of how these guys were. They are tired. And they come and they want to talk to Jesus. And it says in verse 31, come away by yourselves. Let's go to a desolate place. No one is, and rest a while. He knows they're tired. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. It's like, you guys haven't even eaten yet. Jesus is like, let's go away somewhere. But look what happens. They go on a boat. I get why Jesus took him on a boat. Because I love fishing. And even if I don't catch anything, just being on a boat in the water, seeing the beautiful horizon, you know, just being in the ocean, seeing dolphins swimming around you. You know, it's so peaceful, so serene. Jesus takes them on a little boat trip. But then everyone sees them. Can you imagine? They're like on the boat, like going down. People are like, hey, it's Jesus. And everyone starts coming and they gather around him. They recognize him. And this is what Jesus does. What do you think the disciples are thinking as they see the crowds? Like, please, Jesus, don't do the thing. Don't do the thing that you do. Don't just for once ignore them. I know that you like love people and everything. Just for once, can you just leave them? And Jesus is like, oh man, they're like sheep without a shepherd. It says he has compassion on them right there. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, all right, come in. He starts teaching them and ministering to them and caring for them. You know, people might say, dude, Jesus, why would you do that? But I think I understand Jesus' heart. Because I've met a lot of the most godly people I've met. People have really just, I was blessed by their character, were people who, yeah, they took care of themselves, they rested when they needed to rest, but man, they always were willing to serve people. Like I'd be amazed at some of these men that I've met who like, you know they're tired. You know they work throughout the week, they have family, they're just spent. But it's like, hey man, can I spend some time? I need to talk about some stuff that's going on. And they could so easily just say no, like I'm tired, I'm busy. But they're like, come over to my house. Let me cook you a meal. Spend time with, let me listen to you. There are so many people like this who maybe we've been blessed by. We don't even know what they go through. Maybe you're one of these people who's really generous with your time. These days, you know, it's like we're so busy doing just our stuff. It's hard to be generous with our time. We're good at spending our time for like our gain and spending our bodies and our energy for that. When it comes to other people, it's usually like, dude, I'm tired. You know, this is my day off. Jesus was tired. But he saw these people and he had compassion on them. That's his heart. But you know what the disciples are thinking? Just like what you and I would be saying. Jesus, are you serious? I am so tired. I know that they were mad. I know that they were hangry. All right, how many of you guys get hangry in here? All right, I have seen some hangry people in my life. Surprisingly, I don't get hangry. Maybe it's because I'm not hungry that often, because, you know, I'm like constantly, you know, anyway. They were hangry. They're annoyed. I don't get hangry, but when I'm tired, I get very irritable. These guys were pissed. And I love it. And they're trying to act like they're all nice. That's what they say. It's growing late. Disciples are like, Jesus, this is a desolate place. It's so late. Send them away so they can eat. There's no food here. Jesus, you know? That's like, you know, when like you're tired and you're like, guys, it's getting late. You know, you're going to be tired tomorrow. You need to go. But you're really saying like, I'm tired. Get the heck out of my house. Right? That's what the disciples are doing. Jesus, they're hungry. Send them away. You're bothering them. And Jesus is like, bro, I know what you guys are doing. So this is what, he knows exactly what they're doing. So he says to them, okay, you give them something to eat. And they're like more pissed now. Like, oh, Jesus. Okay, you took all our money. And now the last money that I have left, you want me to spend it all on these fools? They're mad. And I just see them like being even hurt, confused. Does Jesus even care about me? This whole time, I feel like disciples are just saying, does Jesus even care? Does he even know what I'm going through? Does he know how hard this is? Does he even care about me? Now he wants me to... Doesn't he know I'm hungry? Jesus, I am starving. And you want me to spend my money to pay for all these guys? And so they say, shall we go then and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? A sarcasm. Okay, they're being sassy with Jesus right now. All right, I hope you guys know that you can be honest with Jesus. A lot of us don't. Some of you guys are never sassy with Jesus. You're just sassy in your heart. And then you think Jesus doesn't know. And when you pray to God, it's like, thank you, God, for everything. I am so thankful. And then you go home. You're like, well, at home, you know, sitting on like your computer, you know, watching Netflix. And you're like, FML, you know. And you hate your life. Dude, be real with God. Why? Is it because God's like this person you complain to? That's not the point. It's like God wants to be real with you. And he wants to like heal you and fill you up and like, you know, free you from whatever's, you know, you're like just latched onto that's not good. He wants to give you life. Be real with him. It's okay. It's okay to be honest. These guys are being sassy. Like, okay, Jesus, should I go and buy $10,000 worth of bread for 5,000 people? Yeah, great, Jesus. That's literally what they're doing. Because there were over 5,000 people there. You know, they weren't even like, Jesus, how will we do it? They're like, okay, I'll spend all my... You know, it's like, they're being sassy. They're mad. And then Jesus is like, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. I love this. I'll bet you they didn't even look hard. They're like, hey, boy, what do you have? Give it to me. This is so... All right, Jesus, here. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you get it now? What is your point? Can we leave? That's what... And Jesus is... That's what... Isn't that what we do so often? We're so quick to like doubt God and be cynical. I get it, God. What's your point? So doubtful, so cynical. You know, I love this. 5 and 2 fish. Can you imagine? They're like laughing. They're like, geez, they're pissed. You know when you're laughing, but you're mad? It's not like laughing. Like, ah, it's like, I can't even do it, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that was really bad, but you guys know what I'm talking about. When you're like mad laughing, it's just like you're annoyed. It's like, this is ridiculous. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, said a blessing. He blessed the bread. He lifted it up. He broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. I know it's everything in you is screaming, this cannot be true. I know everything inside of you is screaming, you know, this is just myth or fairy tale. I don't really care so much what you believe about that. I do, in the sense, that I hope you at least believe that God is capable of doing the miraculous, supernatural. That's what makes him God. And Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Okay? Jesus performs miracles. Miracles happen. There are many instances today where things happen and scientists say, I don't know. Doctors, they can't explain it. Miracles have always been a part of existence. Even as science develops and our knowledge furthers, there's still things that just cannot be explained that are counter-rational or supernatural, I should say. They go above or beyond human rationality. It's like doesn't make sense or human reason. There's no explanation. I believe that Jesus performed a miracle. And here's the best part. Here's the best part, guys. He fed everybody. And then this happens. The disciples collect all the leftover bread. And guess how much was left over? 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. How many disciples were there, guys? Yeah, there were 12. Mark didn't just say there was like a bunch of bread left over. He didn't say there was like 9 large baskets. I imagine Jesus saying, every one of you get a large basket, go pick up the leftovers. And it doesn't say it here, but I actually believe that at the end, it was perfect. For each of the disciples had one full basket and there was nothing left over. And at that moment, the disciples knew, oh, Jesus does care about me. He was paying attention to me this whole time. He was thinking about me this whole time. They each had their basket. I love how it's not just like a bunch of bread, but it's 12. One for each of you. I see each of you. I was paying attention to each one of you. I care for each one of you. And he said, but I just wanted you to wait a little bit. See, don't you see what I was doing to you? I made you leave all those things behind when you went on your journey. I chose a really hard time for you to go because I wanted you to let go. Humans love control. We are obsessed with control. We are control freaks. We hate it when we feel like we're not in control of our lives. Here's the reality. You're not in control. You don't know what's going to happen. All kinds of things happen to you. It doesn't matter how hard you work. Your financial safety is not guaranteed. It doesn't matter how much you save. It doesn't matter where you live. Things can happen. You know, everyone doesn't want to live in the ghetto. They want to live somewhere really nice. I mean, like, you know, Nina lives in a really, her parents live in a nice neighborhood, but she tells you stories of like houses getting robbed and like crazy things happen. People being held like at knife point. It's scary. It's like, you don't know. Stuff happens, but we want so badly to be in control. That goes all the way back to Genesis where Adam and Eve, they didn't want to be dependent on God. They wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to be God over their lives. That's what we want to be. That's what it comes down to. There's this brokenness inside of us where we want to be God. We want to be in control of everything. It's very appealing. So our lives, our work, we work hard, not because working hard is good or because we want to honor God. We work hard because we want to be in control. We want to protect our assets. We want to be safe. And Jesus removes all that from them to teach them you are not in control, but it's okay. I am in control. If you trust me, you will be fine. It'll be hard at times. It's going to feel like everything's crazy and hectic. That's just life. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you make, how good you are at what you do. That's life. It happens. You're not in control. But if you trust me and wait, I will give you your basket full of bread and fish. And that's like, this is really meaningful to me. Just as a personal testimony, that's like my life in a nutshell, I feel like. It's like so many instances of feeling out of control, feeling like the world's like falling apart, feeling like a failure. Even these days, even now, feeling terrible at times and just saying, God, like, where are you? Where are you, God? Do you care? Do you even care? Like, really, like, do you even care enough? I don't mean, like, just in a general sense. Like, do you really care about my needs and my desires? And then him saying, here's your basket full. And me just being filled up and saying, God, you're so good. You're so good. Yesterday, I had a bachelor's party. And for those who were able to make it, I greatly appreciate you. I was so blessed. Yesterday, I received a basket full of bread and fish. You know, to be honest, like, I'll be real with you guys. It's hard for me sometimes. You guys struggle. I've shared this before. You know, struggling with putting your identity in your career, you know, in your accomplishments is something we all struggle with. I struggle with those things too. I love this church. I love you guys. But it's almost like a blessing and a curse at times. Because, like, you know, I really enjoy this. But then it's also like, man, it's kind of like, you know, in the world's eyes, someone could possibly say it's not like super, like, quote unquote, successful. You guys know what I mean by that? Is that offensive? Hope you guys know what I mean by that. Okay, I'm not saying you guys aren't, like, amazing. I genuinely love this church. Okay, I love being here. But it's hard sometimes, you know? And it goes the same for anybody at any church. That's the reality. Any pastor, anybody in any job, it's hard. But in my bachelor's party, I just felt so loved. I felt very appreciated. And I just felt like super filled. You know? It's funny too, because 10 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, if you asked me what I were to look forward to my bachelor's party, it would have been like, just to be honest with you guys, you know, maybe you guys already think this stuff, like, you know, stuff you see on TV. Now, I don't want to remember anything, you know, like, I remember everything. I remember too much, you know. I just want to, you know, just do things that I can never do again after being married. I did everything that I'm just going to keep doing this stuff. I made a joke. I was like, yeah, we ate and we kayaked and this is stuff I already do and I'm just going to keep doing, you know, and we went to a petting zoo. It's like, I was like, what is, and this is kind of embarrassing, but the petting zoo was like one of the highlights of the trip. I felt so loved. I felt so full. I felt just like so blessed. I felt like these guys when they received that bread. And I looked around at my buddies and each one had one. And I was like, yo, guys, Jesus sees us. He knows. He cares. We thought he was leaving us hanging. But he was trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us that he's got it. He's got us. Everything's going to be all right. But here's the thing, and it's not, I don't have the slide. That's my last slide. The next story in this chapter, Jesus walks on water. And this was what it says. The disciples saw Jesus walk on water, and it said they were so shocked. And it's not like so shocked like, dang, Jesus! It's like they were afraid and confused. And it tells you why. It's just the reason they were afraid and confused is because their hearts were hard and they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of feeding 5,000. So what that basically means is this. Even, you know, you would think if you saw Jesus change 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into like enough food for 5,000 plus people, you would think then if you saw him walk on water, you'd be like, oh, you can do that too? Yeah, it makes sense. All right, cool. What else can you do? You would think that they would expect Jesus to do some cool stuff. But when they saw that and they were in the storm, they got afraid again and they freaked out. That's our nature. Jesus blesses us. God blesses us. And we're like, God, you're so real. You love me. Thank you. I can trust you. And then the tiniest hardship happens. And we're like, God can't help me on this one. I'm screwed. Sorry, God. I need to take the reins. God blesses us. Say, God, you take control. Take my life. Hardship happens. God, give it back. I got to take over. That's what we do. But we see, I think that's what life's all about. God's trying to teach us we can let go of the reins. We can give it to God. We can give our lives to God and say, God, I trust you. What does that look like? It looks like not being so anxious about where you're at right now and knowing that He cares enough. He knows your anxiety. He's not going to leave you hanging. It looks like wherever you're going, whatever you're doing or whatever you're going through, whatever hardship you're in, just trust and know that if you just trust that guy, you don't have to worry. God will not leave you hanging. But here's the kind of warning. If you don't have the eyes to see, if you're not walking, I believe it's possible to just not see that He's doing that. To not understand how much He's blessing you. Because we are unwilling to trust Him. So we're unwilling to let go of the reins. So what I encourage you guys to do is just pray to God. And maybe it's as simple as just saying, God, help. I want to trust you. I want to surrender my life to you. I give it all to you. So I trust that you'll make, you know, like that song, you'll make something beautiful out of it. I trust you over myself. I believe that it's not me having control over my life by putting everything into my savings and my insurance and my investments, everything. No, that's nothing compared. I'm better off having nothing, no money, no tunic, nothing, and just knowing that you have me in your hand. I'm better off like that. So I'm not saying, guys, and Jesus is not saying, go sell everything and just live without anything. Maybe some of you guys can do that. Do it. It's fine. I'm not saying don't save. I'm not saying don't work. It's just like, don't put your faith and hope in those things. Trust in God. He can even provide and He can even take care of you if you have nothing. Do you believe that? Trust in that. That's what He's trying to show you guys. I think that's what this whole thing is all about. God's trying to show us that He cares. He can be trusted. He loves you. We can have confidence in that. Because ultimately, because of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt of His love for us. It's not about us. It's about what He's done. Let me pray for us and close our time.